Well, I think they're the three most detrimental words that we say or we just believe about ourselves. And you may have not said these words out loud, but maybe you've thought them. And these words are so familiar to us, we don't realize how detrimental they are to our lives and to our faith. The three words are this, if you're taking notes. I'm a failure. You know, I felt this when I was a young child, and I had a speech impediment. And some of you still hear it. I can stutter or I can mumble or certain words that I have difficulty saying. To this day, I still can't say the word of a big family gathering when all the family gets together. That word, yeah, I can't say it. So I just don't. You'll never hear me say it on the platform because you'll just laugh. So I don't say that. But as a young child, I would watch all of my friends talk and they would speak so eloquently and they would have these jokes and these words that they could say and I couldn't say them. I eventually went to speech therapy and I would walk to this class. They made you get out of class, whatever period it was, and you would go to speech therapy. And everyone would laugh as I would walk in. And I would just think I'm a failure. As a kid, I would watch the way that people would look at their father, and their father would look back at their son, and their father would say these words, I'm proud of you. I wonder why I've never heard that. It must be because I'm a failure. Then as a brother, I have two sisters who both got married, and because of the life that I was living and my addictions and my addiction to work, I chose not to go to their weddings because I was too busy. I failed as a brother. And I got saved and I became a pastor and I would offend people, I would hurt people and if I haven't offended you, give it a few weeks, I don't know. I'll probably say something or do something. And I would think I'm failing as a pastor, I am a failure. And then I saw so much failure in our family and divorce and infidelity and so much pain. And my sister and I, my oldest sister, we talked and we said, you know, when we get married, we're going to have the first marriage in the family that didn't end in divorce. There's going to be no infidelity. There's nothing. We're just excited for this. So we got married, and a few short years later, we were both served with divorce papers. So I failed as a son. I failed as a child. I failed as a pastor. And I failed as a husband. I must be a failure. And if you walked in today thinking that you are a failure, it can leave you to feel just completely rejected. Like you have nowhere to belong because no one wants to call you their own, so you just feel disowned. You feel unlovable. You feel hopeless. You feel like there's no one that can truly love you because you don't even know who you are because everyone that you were has already failed. So now you need to put on a new face, a new act, this character that you begin to play in life because who you used to be was a failure. Well, I have good news. If that's you and you walked in today or you're watching online, first, you're not alone. And we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. And I believe the tomb is empty. Anything is possible. I've been saying it nearly every week throughout this entire series that we've been in this Gospel of John. And there must be something unique about the stone being rolled away, Jesus being outside of the tomb and calling us to himself. But then there's someone who is probably thinking, I'm a failure. Peter. If you remember Peter, he was asked by Jesus. He said, someone is going to reject me. And in fact, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter said, I would never. I would die for you. And Jesus says, surely as a rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And just before the crucifixion, at the arrest of Jesus, Jesus has walked over to a space and there's fires and Peter is sitting by the fire, and he's asked if he knows Jesus, and he says no. He's asked again, he says no, and one more time, and he says no. Three times, he denied Jesus. Then he locks eyes with Jesus, and the rooster crows. So he's thinking, I'm a failure. But something happens on Resurrection Sunday. We shared last week that John and Peter ran to the tomb after Mary, and John gets there first because he was faster, and Peter walks into the tomb and sees that it's empty, but there's still this, what would Jesus say if he saw me? Then Jesus appears to all of the disciples in the upper room when they lock all the doors because of their fear. But I wonder if Peter was standing a little further than everyone else, because how do I face Jesus after denying him? I said I wouldn't, but I did that very thing. And we do the same thing too. We say, Jesus, if you forgive me this time, I'll never do it again. and then we do it. Jesus, if you get me through this, oh, I'll serve you forever. And then Tuesday happens. We think, I must be a failure. But we see something really beautiful. All of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record the denial of Peter. But John records the restoration of Peter. In fact, Mark gets closest when he shares when Mary is at the tomb, these two angels start speaking to her, and we talked about some of it from John's account. But there's something that the angel said that I think is so powerful. In fact, this is one of the first messages I ever preached, was all on this verse. The angels tell Mary, go get the disciples and Peter. Yeah, the one who denied Jesus, get him too. Because he may not even view himself as a disciple anymore. He may not view himself as a Christ follower. And maybe that's you in this room. I don't view myself as a Christian anymore because, Marcus, you don't know how bad I've gone through life, how much wrong I have done. And Jesus says, go get the disciples and Marcus and Mary and Brooks and Chris and Julie. Go get them. Have them meet me in Galilee because I'm going to show up there. You know, it's almost as if the angels were saying, your story doesn't have to end this way. Your story isn't over. Right? You might be near the last chapter, but the previous chapter is now closed and the page is still being written. There's something new. If you're in a season of life right now and you're just hoping the chapter's over, I have good news. There's more to the story. It doesn't have to end this way. In fact, it's not going to end this way. You say, Marcus, how can you say that? Because I've read his word. There's more to the story. God has something for you. This is the beginning of the God of restoration, which we're going to be talking about today, where he doesn't just want to restore Peter. He wants to restore Marcus. He wants to restore you. And as I said, all of the gospel accounts record the denial of Peter, but only one records the restoration of Peter. And that's where we're going to be at today. In the Gospel of John, the last chapter, chapter 21, it's a bittersweet moment. We've been in this series of the Gospel of John for 15 weeks since the beginning of the year. And today is the last Sunday that we're going to be in the Gospel of John. But I'm excited because at this moment, if we place ourselves where we're at, the Passover is over, the stone is rolled away, Jesus is resurrected. He's already done his victory lap, showing himself and showing his scars to over 500 people. People are really believing he truly is the Son of God. And then you have Peter. Well, what about me, Jesus? Am I so broken that you can't heal someone like me? Maybe you've thought that. Have I done so much wrong that there's no way that I could ever be right? But we have a God of restoration who can restore families, who can restore relationships, people. He can restore jobs. He can restore your health. And I believe he wants to restore this morning. Whether it's a wounded soul, a broken heart, a broken marriage, just brokenness within you, he wants to restore. And he can do it. And he can do it mightily. So I want to pray before we read because I believe God wants to restore something in your life today. And something in my life today. So let's pray before we read. God, we come before you. Lord, we need your restoration. God, because all of us have been through so much, we've done so much. But Lord God, there's places within us that are so wounded and so broken that we carry it with us like Peter was. But Lord God, we know when we meet you, something begins to happen, something begins to change. Even as Pastor Brooks was sharing, there is this transformation that's available that we're seeing even in your church today, God. But Lord, we need you. Restore us. In your name we pray. Amen. The only gospel recording the restoration. Chapter 21 begins this way. After this, after what? The resurrection. Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. This is also the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret, the same place. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's two sons, and two others of his disciples were together. So now you have seven people total that are there. Not all of the 11, but seven are there together. It's almost like a little life group. Where did we get this idea of a life group? It came from the Bible. Jesus had a life group. And if Jesus had a life group, maybe I should have one too. Verse 3. This is Peter. He says, I'm going fishing. Simon Peter said to them, and they said, we're coming with you. They went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. You ever had one of those experiences? Where you're doing something that you're typically successful at, but it's just not working out anymore. You're doing the same thing that brought in the greatest catch, whether it was a relationship, whether it was a job, whether it was a bonus, whether it was resources, whatever it was. I'm doing the same thing that always worked, but now it's not working. But verse 4, when daybreak came, Jesus likes showing up when the light's out. Jesus likes showing up when it's still dark. When daybreak comes, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. We have this same idea and illustration again all throughout the Gospel of John. There's something about darkness that's not only physical, but also spiritual. Because of the darkness, they weren't able to tell who it was. You have Jesus on the shore. And then he shouts out, "Friends," Jesus told them. "You don't have any fish, do you? Are you kidding me? Can you imagine someone on the shore while you're fishing? You didn't catch nothing, huh? Yeah, you don't know what you're doing." But you know how we would answer this question? "Hey, you didn't catch any fish, did you?" We would have been like, "Man, you should have seen the one that got away, man. We were so close, and man, the nets were right there, but there was a couple fish. But man, last week I caught a big one. So, I mean, I'm still doing okay." We would make up some lie. The fish always starts this big, then gets this big, you know, that whole thing. They say one word. "No," the disciples answered. "We've caught nothing." Then Jesus says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." So they did. And they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. This is a similarity of the first time that Jesus actually called Peter. Peter was fishing and caught nothing. And then Jesus tells him where to cast, and then he catches a bunch of fish. So John is kind of remembering this. In verse 7, we see what happens. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, again, my prayer is that we all can say that we are the one that Jesus loved. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord," because he thought of the Luke 5 miracle. "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Why did he take it off? He was nearly naked fishing. So back in those times, you would have an outer garment, which is what you're typically used to seeing, whether it's someone in some type of play or maybe the Chosen. Now, they have the outer garment, but underneath the outer garment is the undergarments, which hopefully we still have, right? You have these undergarments. And he's out there just fishing in his undergarments. And then he's like, "That's the Lord? I'm jumping in the water." So he ties his outer garment out. He's still a little, you know, close to naked, and starts swimming towards Jesus. Verse 8. Since they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, a football field away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. So when they caught nothing, all of a sudden they catch something, and it's so much that they have to drag it. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples dragging the net full of fish. Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire with fish lying on it and bread. I told you there was something else that happened at a fire where Peter denied Jesus. It's almost like Jesus is setting up the same setting where Peter denied him to see what Peter will do now. So you have John who noticed it was Jesus, but you have Peter who responded to the fact that it was Jesus. Verse 10, bring some of the fish you just caught, Jesus told them. He didn't need their fish. He owns everything. There's fish already there. There's bread already there. And he says, why don't you bring some of those fish that you caught? Remember, I asked you if you caught anything. You said, no, we caught nothing. Well, now you have something. So why don't you bring what you have? It's almost like this opportunity for us to worship God through our giving. Lord, this is all for me. Is it? What if we could partner with God and see miracles? Verse 11, so Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore. Like, this net was so big that all the disciples are dragging it. And Peter's like, no, I got it. Ah, we're good. Brings it over to Jesus. Full of large fish. 153 of them. We could spend hours talking about why that number is important. It's important because it's in the Bible. That's it. Even though there were so many, the net was torn. And Jesus says, let's have breakfast. Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. There's something about a meal. You know those meals that you have when there's people there that you really don't get along with? Those aren't your favorite meals. Your favorite meals are the meals that you get together and you can simply be yourself. It's almost as if Jesus was saying, let's have a meal together. No more masks. No more lies. Don't play some type of character. Just be you. Because I want to talk with you. Verse 13. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples as he was raised from the dead. This is the third time. The first and the second time after the resurrection were in the upper room. Now we have this opportunity here. The third time Jesus walks out into the open world and says, look who I am. I am who I say I am. I am God in the flesh. I am the Son of God. I am standing in front of you. All the miracles you saw, everything that you experienced is true, and I told you, you can destroy this temple, but on the third day it will rise again, and look, I am here. And he shares the message that he does not throw away discarded things. That's the world we live in. The moment something breaks in our lives, unless you like fixing things like me, the moment something breaks, you just put it on the curb. Get rid of it, we don't need it anymore. And we do that with people. You've broken trust, I don't need you anymore. You're out to the curb. Someone broke my heart. I don't need you anymore. Get away from me. But Jesus says, all the broken people. In Matthew, he would even say, all who are weary and heavy laden, carrying a heavy burden, come to me and I'll give you rest. He says, I don't throw away broken things. I love broken things. How can I say that? Because I am a broken thing. And somehow on the cross, when love was displayed, Jesus was thinking about me and you. He says, I restore what is broken, and I take the time to restore, however long the process takes, and I lead that person through the process of sanctification and restoration. For those of us that feel stuck in our brokenness, God has a better word for us. But what he wants us to understand is we have to get to this point and a posture in our lives where we can allow the resurrection to move us forward and not backward. Right now the stage is set for God to do something miraculous, even this morning, even if you're watching online or later in the week you're listening, the stage is set. The resurrection happened. It's historical fact. Now what? The God of heaven reached down to earth through Jesus, offered his life for us, and now he wants to unleash you and I to bring the goodness of God to the rest of the world. The same place where sin holds us back, the resurrection should move us forward. And for Peter, my prayer is the same would be for him. Because remember, he goes to the Sea of Galilee. He goes to the place where Jesus said he would be, but he says, I'm going fishing. You know, it's what I used to do. You know, I don't know if Jesus is going to show up like he said he was going to, but I'm going to go back to the thing that I know I'm good at. I'm going to go back to this thing because I can catch some fish. I may not be able to follow Jesus perfectly, but I can catch some fish. I'm a successful fisherman, and I have a family to provide for. So if Jesus, you're not here, I need to go back to what's comfortable. I have a family to provide for and a failure to overcome. So I'm going fishing. For you, it might be, you know what? We're arguing too much. I'm going golfing. I'm just going out, hanging out with the girls or the guys, whatever. I'm just getting out of here. I got to change my mindset. And he goes to the very lake, the very sea that he was called at. I wonder if he was thinking, let me go fishing because this is the place where Jesus met me. Maybe he'll meet me one more time. Some of us need to go back to some of the places where Jesus met us. Back to some of the positions, back to the moments when we're reading his scripture. And he just shows up. Because for Peter, maybe it wasn't this idea of finding comfort in success. Maybe it was finding comfort in Christ. Because for Peter, maybe he was thinking what Romans 5 would tell us, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So maybe as he's fishing, he's thinking maybe Jesus will show up. If the resurrection happened, which we know Peter believed, maybe he'll show up here. What if today he shows up here? What if in your home, in your workplace, he shows up How will you respond? Peter, being the leader that he shares, "I'm going fishing." The rest of the disciples jump in and they catch nothing. These experienced fishermen would fish at night. Why at night? Well, during the day, when the top of the layer of water is a little warmer, the fish go down lower. But in the evening, when it's cooler, they come to the top. And so they're ready to fish, but they're catching nothing. And they're realizing that where my strength ends, maybe God's strength begins. Now, have you experienced that? I know when I've tried so hard to do a thing that I knew I could do before, and it doesn't work, God shows up miraculously. So maybe you're in a season where you're feeling like you're catching nothing. What if that's the moment God wants to show up? Because sometimes he needs to get our attention, because we have filled so much of our lives with so many distractions. And he says, maybe I'm going to put a pause on that success. I remember when I first got into ministry, I would share messages and lead worship. And I had a pastor, his name was Pastor Tim McGraw. Yes, like the country singer. Pastor Tim McGraw. And after a message that went well, he came up to me and he said, "Marcus, I want to tell you something. It's the most important thing I ever learned in ministry." I said, "Pastor Tim, what do you want to tell me?" And he said, "Marcus, never let success get to your head and never let failure get to your heart." I wonder how many of us we've let failure get to our heart. And I've learned in my own life that success is not having more of something. It's being in relationship with someone. Success, biblical success, is doing whatever Jesus says. Like, if you and I can get there, our world will look completely different. Because in the midst of their absence of fish, they're realizing there's an absence of Jesus. And because Jesus is not present, there no longer is their ability to work the way that he had wired them to work. Maybe you're hitting that wall in this season. And Jesus is saying, "Would you just do what I say? Would you listen to what I say?" I wonder if as they're catching nothing, not being able to provide for the families, they're probably thinking like you and I think, where do we go from here? Like, what's next? And I'm learning in my own personal life that the way forward is always connected to Jesus. Always. John chapter 15, Jesus talks about how he is the vine and we are the branches. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. How long have you and I been apart from God? And wondering why nothing is happening. I think of the amazing hymn. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." But the rest says, "Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." I told you I like to think about what people are singing when they're on their way to Jesus. I wonder if that's what Peter was singing. "Lord, I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to walk away from the God I love. But Lord, if I can just get one more moment with you, I'll give you my heart." And you can change anything. You know, I've had these moments in my life where I've just been so stressed, so discouraged, that I feel like I have nothing to offer. In fact, it happened this past week. After Easter Sunday, after Resurrection Sunday, Monday, had a few meetings. Tuesday, had a few meetings. Wednesday, I was exhausted. Walked into our teaching team room, and there's a few of us there. That's how we write all of our messages. We write all of our messages together. You heard Pastor Mike say it in the video. We do everything in team. We write our messages together. And as we talked about the message for this week, we then go to write messages for the next couple months. And before we wrote, I said, "Hey, I don't know if I'm at the place where I could help write a message to the level of excellence that honors God right now. Because I feel depleted. I feel exhausted. I don't know if I have the right mindset right now." And as we all began to talk, we started to realize it was a common theme among all of us. And so then we said, what if we just prayed for each other? Have you ever had someone suggest prayer and you didn't want to do it? "Let's pray for each other." "I don't want to, you know, I'm good." But we did. We started weeping with one another. And our prayer was simply this: Lord, we want to be connected to you. Lord, in all that we do, Easter was amazing. Church, Easter was amazing. We had 75 decisions for Jesus. Give God a hand. That is unbelievable. But Lord, it's Wednesday. And we're tired. And we feel like we don't have it. But Lord, if we're connected to you, where our strength ends, your strength begins. So Lord, in our weakness, would you help us be strong? And we wept. And we wept for you and your families. We closed our computers, closed the Bible, and we said, we're canceling this meeting. Because we all just needed to get back connected with him. And I wonder how many of us have felt that way before. And it's not just a day, but it's been a week, it's been a year, it's been 2 years, 3 years, and you're just thinking, God, I have nothing anymore. What happened to our connection? And he's saying, what if you just put pause on everything? Well, I can't do that. My job needs me. Well, then raise someone up so you can take a day off. Because if you're not living with a Sabbath, I had a pastor tell me, and I still say it, then you're living in sin. I need a moment where I can pause everything and say, God, this is just me and you. I call it my Jesus date. And I have a Spotify playlist where it's just me and my Jesus date. Listen to worship music, and I just let him talk. And I'm wondering if we can just get closer, connected with Jesus, we can finally get this moment where we take a step forward and we're able to see what he has for us, because there's so much more. Because as we pray, we're giving an open invitation to God to do whatever he wants to do. And he invites us to follow him and to hear from him. So as they're fishing and Jesus is on the shore, he shows up and he says, friends. You know what's really great? That Greek word actually is more along the lines of children or lad or little boy. Someone's like, Jesus, hey, little boys, you got nothing, huh? You little kids, wild little kids. And they said, we do look childish right now. We've got nothing. But I want you to notice, Jesus doesn't address their decision to fish. He addresses their inability to fish. I wonder how many of us, Jesus wants to address our inability to do something because we're not connected with him. What are you and I trying to do right now that we just can't do? That Jesus says, if you just welcomed me into it. So he asks you, have you caught any fish? Have you done well in that position? Have you done well in these relationships? Where are you failing right now? And we have to be vulnerable enough to admit the failure, but humble enough to receive the guidance. So they are humble enough and vulnerable enough to say, we've caught nothing, man. Nothing. And Jesus says, why don't you cast the net on the right side? Now, I want you to get the idea of what these boats look like. Don't think the Titanic. Don't think the USS Lincoln. Don't think any of that. We should be thinking about almost a little skiff, but even smaller than that. They're about 26 and a half feet long and about 7.5 feet wide. So think about how ridiculous it is that Jesus said, cast the net on the right side of the boat. Do you know how quickly I would have said, hey, I don't know who you are. This is where we're casting. And you want us to cast over here. What makes you think here is any better than there? 7.5 feet? For real, Jesus? That's it? Why don't you just help me catch some fish in the way that I'm doing it? And he says, no, I want you to change the way you're working because I'm going to transform the way you're thinking. What if you and I are 7 feet away from the next miracle? 7 days away. And all he's saying, would you just get to right there, Marcus? No, Lord, just do it right here. And I pray this way, God, I stand before you. Would you just do something? And he's like, well, I need you to do something first. And you're like, no, God, would you just do something now? I'm fully, completely submitted to you. And then he says, why don't you change this? Lord God, anything else but that. He says, Marcus, you're 7 feet away from your next miracle. 7 feet. And you've been praying for years. And God has been trying to expose this area of our lives where we just don't trust him enough to cast our net on the right side. So they do. They hear from him and they follow him. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus would say this: if you follow me and you love me, you will obey whatever I say. My prayer is, if we love him and we follow him, we'll obey whatever he says. Because when we choose not to listen to him and we choose to disobey what God is leading us to do, we're missing out on the next miracle. I believe God is ready to pour out miracles like crazy. I saw it and I shared about it when I was in Sri Lanka and people that were blind being able to see. I saw so many great things, and I've seen miracles even here. But what if we're just 7 feet away? And he says, I just want you to maybe change the way you think, change the way you're working, change the way you're acting, and why don't you just follow me and let me bring the miraculous to you? Thank God that as we read John 21, they listen to what Jesus says. They do. Because they said, success is only doing whatever Jesus says. So today, what is Jesus telling you? What is Jesus asking you and I to do? And are we willing to listen and follow whatever he's saying? It might be him trying to talk about and expose that issue that you have. And he's saying, would you just give that to me and walk 7 feet over here so I can do the miracle? Maybe there's this heavy decision that you have coming up and you're saying, God, I don't know what to do. And he says, just 7 feet. Just trust me right over there. That addiction, he says, would you just walk a little further from it? God, I just need your direction. And he says, go this way. God, I don't like that way, though. It's more difficult. He says, I'm trying to help you, Marcus. Would you just get 7 feet over? Because when we don't like what Jesus says, we miss out on the miracle. And we're telling him that our way is better. And I'm learning that my way is nowhere close to as good as God's way. And if you've tried it your way, you know as well. Because the moment I tried it God's way, my life completely changed. But are we listening to what he's trying to tell us? Because for me, when I was saying that I was a failure, and I believed I am a failure, I didn't view failure as an event. I viewed it as a person, and I was that person. Jesus is trying to remind us that the failure that you've had in the past doesn't define who you are. It was simply an event. But that event can help transform you and draw you closer to the heart of God. But it all starts when I start to recognize who Jesus is. Like, that's when the restoration begins. When I learn that he is God and I am not, I realize that it doesn't take God as long to restore something. Definitely not as long as it took the enemy to destroy something. When I was shouting, I am a failure, for every wrong thing that I've done, Jesus said, you are forgiven, and I'm bringing you to this place of righteousness, which means right standing with God. The enemy took years and years off your life, and you were submitted to him, Marcus. But I'm telling you, in a moment, in one relationship with me, everything begins to change. I want to restore you. Will you move 7 feet? God, but I don't know that area. Will you move 7 feet? Will you recognize who I truly am? This is why when John, the disciple, says, that's got to be the Lord. Because I remember Luke 5, when all of that happened and we caught all those fish, that must be the Lord. And I'm tired of being self-sufficient instead of entirely dependent on God. In fact, when this miracle happened in Luke 5, Peter catches a bunch of fish, probably after a ton of complaining. Jesus cast the net on the other side, and so he does. He catches a ton of fish. He looks at Jesus and he says, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. That was at the moment that Jesus called him. But you see, at this moment, he does something different. He jumps into the water. He says, if that's Jesus, I have to move forward. I have to get near him. Because I can't stay where I used to be. We used to sing this song in church. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be. For your presence came and changed me. Peter just, I got to get near Jesus. Because if I stay over here trying to fish, I'm going to need him every single time. And if he's on the shore, I just want to get near him. He's probably got fish and a fire already ready for us. What am I doing all of this work for? Peter says, I don't want to miss the moment. I don't want to miss the miracle. Because what if Jesus is telling us today that there's no distance too far There's no one too broken that can miss out on the grace of God. Peter knows that one word from Jesus can change everything. And that's exactly what it does. We'll continue reading in John chapter 21, starting at 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I love that he uses his full name. It's like his government name. You ever had someone say your full name? So when mom says my full name, I know I'm in trouble. Marcus Vincent Witherspoon II, when she adds the second, it's a problem. So Simon, son of John, do you love me? "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time, he asked, "Simon, son of John," the full name, "do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Then shepherd my sheep," he told them. You see, Jesus is asking, "Do you love me?" And he's talking about this unconditional love, which many of us have heard the word before, agape, a love for the sake of love. I don't want anything from you. I want everything for you. Jesus is saying, "Do you love me in that way?" And Peter responds in a friendship, a phileo kind of love. He's like, "Yeah, I love you like a friend, man." "No, do you love me unconditionally?" "Jesus, you know I love you like a friend, like a brother." So he asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time. And then Jesus interrupts his even thoughts. He says, "Do you love me?" This time Jesus says, "You say you love me like a friend. Do you really love me like a friend?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." "Feed my sheep," Jesus said. Verse 18, "Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted." Isn't that us without Jesus? Go wherever I want to go. "But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." Why would Jesus say something like that? Well, we read even further in verse 19. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God with. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." You see, he's saying, you're walking and stretching your hand, doing whatever you want to do, but as you follow me, there will be a day when someone will grab your hands and tie you to a cross because Peter was crucified. Upside down because he says, I can't die like Jesus. Someone's going to stretch your arms out because of your devotion to me. And they're going to try to end your life. But follow me. And then this is so us. Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. And the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper, he's talking about John, and he asked, "Lord, who's the one's going to betray you?" Peter saw him. He said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Don't we do that? Immediate comparison. "I'm not that bad. I'm better than that guy." "Lord, what about him? You said follow me, but have you told him? Because I don't know about John. He likes himself. He thinks he's faster than me. He's got a whole deal going on. What about him?" Verse 22, Jesus says, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is it to you? As for you, follow me." Church, anyone you come in contact with, believer or non-believer, Jesus says, if I want to do something in their life, that has nothing to do with you. As for you, follow me. Well, Jesus, look at the world and everyone is just doing everything wrong and I can't believe this and that and politics. As for you, follow me. Well, Jesus, do you see how wrong everything is? My neighbor has a loud dog and it's just unchristian. It's terrible. Marcus, as for you, follow me. Well, no, Jesus, the way people treat me is just so bad and I can't even, and I go online and people say all these words and it's awful. God, I'm gonna confront them. I'm going to tell them they need to be a better Christian. And what about them, Jesus? As for you, follow me. So this rumor spread among the brothers and sisters that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus didn't tell them that he wouldn't die. But if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Verse 24, this is the epilogue. This is the closing of the Gospel of John. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Verse 25, and there also are many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. He said, Jesus did so many other things. But what I've written, I just want you to believe that we serve a God of restoration. And the way God restores puts you in a place that is better than you've ever been before. Whether you walked in as feeling as if you're a failure today, or maybe you're gonna feel like you're a failure this afternoon or this evening or tomorrow morning or Wednesday like I was, he says, just come back to me, because I don't discard what is broken, I heal what is broken. And as he restores you and I, it looks like this renewed commitment to just follow Jesus. Do you notice Peter denied Jesus 3 times near a fire? And it's almost that Jesus is restoring this area of denial in his life and transforming it into an area of complete submission and hope and restoration. He says, you denied me 3 times, so I'm going to ask you a question 3 times. Do you love me? Yes, do you love me? Yes, do you love me? Then essentially Jesus says, then just follow me and serve me. Do whatever I say. And you're like, well, I don't like listening to people. Well, good thing. Jesus is God. He's not a person that he would lie, is what scripture would tell us. But he has something for your good. What if we just followed him? So when he asks you and I the question, do you love me? How do we respond? Without thinking of our previous experiences and the wrongs that we have done, what if Jesus today just asked, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. I mess up sometimes. Lord, I might even mess up tomorrow, but you know that I love you. And he says, then surrender your life to me, feed my sheep. It would be Peter who shares that great message to the first century church in Acts chapter 2. To stand up and talk about the resurrection and how life can be restored. It would be Peter, the one that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. It would be Peter, the one who would stand before people at the midst of losing his own life, and he would say, I will serve the Lord and him alone. My greatest priority is making Jesus first. So he's on the shore with Christ, and Jesus is saying, I have a sure foundation for you. Would you build your life on me? Would you be willing to give up everything for me? Jesus does. He asks that question to you and I. Do you really love me? Are you willing to leave everything to follow him? And if you're struggling with that question, I'd love to talk with you. Our pastors would love to connect with you. But I want to encourage you, if you say yes, the greatest things you've ever experienced are on the other side of that yes. And it will only become greater and greater and greater. He says the same thing to us as he said to Peter. As for you, follow me. No more comparison, just devotion. Simply follow me. I shared about the divorce that I went through, and I thought that I was a failure. And I told the church, I told Pastor Mike, I told our other pastors, I said, I'm not marrying anyone else because I'll probably mess it up. I'm going to be married to ministry. That's it. I kept my ring on. I'm married to ministry. And then Nikki walked in and messed it all up. I saw her and I said, hey, Lord, we got to talk. Because I said, like, you know, if you help me get through this, I'm not going to marry anyone. But quick question, can we run that back? Because she walked in and wow. So as we got to know each other, went on our first date, she said, oh, my parents want to talk with you. They want to have you over for dinner. Woo, okay. And she's like, don't worry, they're not going to ask any questions about the divorce. I know it's really painful, blah, blah. And, hey, you know, it's going to be a great time. So we walk into the house. I'm all dressed up and ready to have a meal, sit down at the kitchen table. Her mom looks at me and says, so I heard you're divorced. I was like, well, I'm an open book. Whatever you want to ask. And told her the story how my wife had left and had been in a relationship with another man. And she looked at me and she said, I believe this is the year the Lord will restore what the locusts have eaten. And I believe that this is the year the Lord wants to restore some things that the locusts have eaten in your life as well. And what I love about my mother-in-law sharing that with me is it gave me hope when I thought there wasn't any left. And so I pray as I share this verse with you out of Joel chapter 2. When the Lord tells us, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. not just the things, he will restore the years. You say, I've been dealing with this addiction for 25 years. And he says, I want to restore those years to be even better. Well, no, my marriage is failing right now. It's been 10 years of just complete pain and suffering. He says, I want to restore those 10 years to be even better. Well, no, my child won't even talk to me anymore. And it's been 3 years since I talked with them. He says, I want to restore those years. Lord, I've been dealing with this sickness for so long. Why haven't I experienced healing? God, it's been 7 years of sickness. And he says, I want to restore those 7 years. This is not how it ends. God, it's been so long without you. I feel like the time that I was close with you was back in 1993. So Lord, it's been over 20 years. Lord, it's filled like an entire lifetime. And he says, I want to restore the years that the locust ate, that the enemy destroyed in your life. He said, I want to restore what took 10 years for the enemy to destroy. I will restore it in a moment. He says, Peter, just come to me. You love me, right? Yeah. Then follow me. I believe God wants to restore lives today. I believe God wants to restore marriages, families, people, jobs, resources, hope. He says, I want to restore you. Do you love me? So I want to declare over all of us God's word that this is the year that the Lord will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. For them, it was their crops, their entire lifestyle. They no longer had income and they no longer have food. People are dying. Their family members are dying. And the Lord says, I'm going to restore it all. If you want God to restore something in your life, the time is now. So I want to pray for us. And I want to believe that God wants to restore something. So all I'm going to ask is you just say yes wherever you're at. If you can restore, yes, I'm in. If that's you, I'm going to say it. I'm just going to say yes. We're just going to say yes right now. You don't need to bow your head. You don't need to close your eyes. Even online, you can just type yes. If you want God to restore something in your life, would you just say yes today? On the count of three. One, two, three. Yes. So Lord, right now we come before you. We say yes to you because you said yes to us. So Lord, we profess that we love you. We confess that we're not perfect. But somehow the perfect life of Jesus is credited to our account. So Lord, restore what the enemy has stolen. Restore what the locusts have eaten. Restore the years of suffering with years of joy and jubilee. Jesus, we say yes. In your name we pray. Amen. Give God a hand because he restores.
Thanks so much for watching online. We hope you enjoyed it. My name is Jared. I'm the campus pastor at the Scripture Range campus. This is Marcus at Tirsana and Braden at Ocean Beach. But know that we would love to connect with you throughout the week. And so down below, there is actually a connect card. We would love for you to fill it out. One of our pastors will reach out to you this week and hear your story, answer any questions you may have about us. But thanks so much for joining us today.
And after hearing a message like that, our prayer is that it moved you closer to Jesus. Maybe you made a decision for Christ today, maybe another decision for Christ today. Whatever it may be, we want to share with you that we're going to have messages like this come out every week and often throughout the week that we want to draw people closer to Jesus. So if you want to partner with us as we bring the hope of the gospel online and to the rest of the world, we ask that you would partner with us financially through giving. You can give with the link below, and it'll be a way to say, I want to see the gospel continue through churches like New Brick Church.
And we invite you to join us in person at one of our three campuses in San Diego, Tirsana, Scripps Ranch, and Ocean Beach. And with that, we'll see you next week.